Please turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, as we once again focus our attention on a mini-series I have decided to give entitled Judge Not, to Judge or Not to Judge, that is the question. And we're considering that passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, where Jesus tells his audience that we're not to judge. And that with the same measure that we dish out judgment, it's going to be turning itself on its head and facing us. And Jesus continues in that particular chapter, telling us that we're to first remove the beam that is in our own eye, and then you can be in a better position to remove the speck out of your brother's eyes. But in that same chapter, dealing with this passage, to judge or not to judge, which is the question, Jesus also mentions that we're not to cast our pearl before swine and before dogs. And Jesus even mentions in that particular chapter that we are to be aware of false teachers and false prophets who come on the scene. Jesus even categorizes all of humanity either as a good tree or a bad tree. And in those cases, my dear friends, Jesus was making an assessment. He was making a judgment of certain people. But we're being told today that Christians cannot judge. We're told that if you are a judgmental person, that you're unloving, unkind, and that you're basically a peddler of hate. And in this series, what I want to show you is that there are times and seasons when the people of God need to exercise judgment. There are two things that are lacking in American society. And two things that are really wanting in the American church. And that is the ability to use analytical thinking and its associated cousin, critical thinking. These are two elements that are no longer being used in American society. We believe anything and everyone. Whether it's a politician who talks slick and promises apple pie with a slice of cheese on it, and when they get into office, they renege on all the promises. But while they're running for office, and while they want your vote, and while they want your support, and while they call you up and they're begging you for $25 or $50, and we'll send you a plate or a plaque or a certificate, once they get in office, they forget you. Or maybe the person behind the pulpit who's preaching a different Jesus, or a different God, or a different Holy Spirit, or even a different way to find peace and happiness, or even a different way to find the forgiveness of your sins. You and I need to be a very analytical thinker, and a very critical thinker. There's nothing wrong in using these two disciplines, my friends. They're lacking. This is even lacking in homes. Whether it's dealing with a relationship between husband and wife, whether it's a relationship between parents and children, children to parents, pastor to church, church to pastor. We've lost this ability to use our minds. Have you ever noticed, my dear friends, that when every hour, if you're listening to the actual radio, we have these quick, multi-second sound bites. Have you ever noticed, say from 9 to 9.05, they give you the news? You take away all the commercials in those 5 minutes, and now you're down to maybe 2.5 to 3 minutes of actual news. You're going to tell me that they're going to tell, that the world's going to tell me what's going on in this complex world in 3 minutes, minus the sound bites and all these so-called commercials? You watch TV commercials and there's flash and there's boom and they're simply hitting you with just multi-signals and this rapid sense of communication, and somehow they want to simply captivate your attention, captivate your lust. You don't use any analytical thinking, and lo and behold, you're charging on a piece of plastic until finally you're filing for bankruptcy or you're living down the local rescue mission. We're not using analytical thinking no more. We don't use critical thinking no more. And that's my argument, and that's my position here this morning as we continue on this idea of spiritual discernment. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. And if you can remember the text that I opened up the last time you looked at this, back in Ezekiel, remember when Ezekiel was trying to find someone to stand in the gap? That was found in Ezekiel 22, I believe. Remember that? Remember how I told you that Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel were all contemporaries? You're going to think that Jeremiah was actually plagiarizing some of Ezekiel's words. Get this. Run ye to and fro to the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Look at the cry of the prophet. Matter of fact, my dear friend, let's even back up one step further. This is the cry of God through the vocal cords and through the pen and the scroll of the prophet. He tells Jeremiah to run through the city, run to and fro like a madman on this quest to find one man who knows how to execute judgment, who knows how to use an analytical mind or to use critical thinking in assessing what is going on in this beloved city at this time. And notice, not only does he want to find a man who can exercise judgment, he wants a man who seeks the truth. Beloved, are you a truth seeker here this morning? Or do you hate the truth? And what does God tell the people through the prophet? If you can find such a man, I'll go so far as to pardon the sin of this entire city. And though they say, now watch this, this is God now, he's about to chide with his people. Though the people say, the Lord liveth, praise Jesus, glory to God, hallelujah Jesus, they swear falsely. O Lord, thou art not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them. Watch this. God has stricken them, but they don't even grieve. You have consumed them, but they just simply refuse to be corrected. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return. Beloved, that verses 3 is a picture of our country as well. God, listen to me. Here is a people. Here's the city of Jerusalem. Here is the city where the temple of the living God stands. This is the city where the only temple stands with the only truth of the only wise, true, and living God. And they were living in such sin that God was now bringing the Babylonians upon them three times. Three times he brought the Babylonians upon them. And God tells Jeremiah to run through the streets of Jerusalem, run through the streets of Topeka, and see if you can find one man that can use critical thinking and an analytical mind to make the right call or the right judgment, and try to find me a man who loves and seeks truth. And I'll pardon the city. And then the prophet says, Lord, I've ran everywhere. I've been in the back alleys. I've been on the playground. I've been on the school ground. I've been in all the halls of the politicians there in Jerusalem. I've been everywhere. I've been in the basement, first floor, third floor. I've been in the attic. And though you unleash judgment upon us, your people do not grieve. Though you have brought the Babylonians upon us, we don't even want to even be corrected. And then God, and then the prophet says, the people have made their face like granite. Hard, cold, lifeless, stone, dead. Whereby when God does unleash judgment, what do they say? The Lord liveth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have you been around people? Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Precious, precious Jesus. People can be muttering that like they do today, and God looks down from heaven and says, I'm not impressed. It's empty, empty chatter.
It's in your Bible. Look at verse 5.
I will get me unto the great men.
Now watch this. Now watch what Jeremiah does in total desperation. I'm going to go to the great men now. And I'm going to speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God.
But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds.
In a final act of desperation, Jeremiah goes to all the men who were bald and gray-headed. All the ones that you would assume have the ability to use a little bit of analytical thinking and a little bit of critical thinking. And Jeremiah runs to these ancient senior citizens who should have known better, who were able to look back in the past and see the goodness and the providence of God. And Jeremiah goes to these senior citizens and says, maybe amongst you is one who loves the truth. Maybe there's one amongst you that can execute judgment. And these old senior saints, or these senior citizens, excuse me, get up. What are you doing, Jeremiah? You're bothering me. I got other things to do. Go run somewhere else on this quest to find an honest man. Don't have time for you nor God. That was the response. Well, beloved, we've been looking at this idea of spiritual discernment. Christians need to be a discerning people. In the last hour, I told you of certain individuals that the Apostle Paul warned you and I, lest we be beguiled, lest we become a trophy or the reward of another person's spoil because they simply come on the scene peddling a new gospel, a new Jesus, a new way of hope, a new way of happiness, a new way of salvation, a new God, a new Bible, whatever. And if you're not careful, and if you do not use spiritual discernment to cut through the fog and to cut through the haze and to cut through the slick talker, you're going to become a trophy to their conquest. So what do we do? The remainder of this message is just simply going to be old-fashioned application. And I hope all of us here this morning don't just simply sit back and say, well, I've heard that before. Can you please give me something new and improved, please? Can you give me something with a bit more zip and zest? I can't do that. So I'm now going to give you what you need to build up an analytical and a critical mind. For those of you who don't know, the word analytical comes from a word that simply means to take something and break it down into all of its workable parts to see how each part interrelates with all the rest. Those of you that are more versed than me when it comes to car engines, you got to replace an engine, or maybe you have to get inside the actual guts of an engine to replace a part. Don't you take the engine out if there's a need to, and then you disassemble all the parts to find that one part that's not working. Then you find the replacement, and then you got to put it back in. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know how to tinker with certain things, certain little mechanical things, a radio or whatever, and you take it apart. When you take it apart, When you take the whole and you break it down into its fine parts, that's the idea behind analytical thinking. I want you, my dear friends, to leave this building here with the ability to think analytically when it comes to your soul and matters of eternity. There are people this morning who are out there teaching a different Christ, a different God, or gods, plural. There are people out there telling you that every road leads to God, just find a road and just walk on it. Is that true? No. And I want to give you the ability to use your mind and to be a critical, analytical thinker. So the first thing, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. the first thing that you need to do as a Christian, and again, my assumption here this morning is I'm speaking to a broad audience of people who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're not saved, this also applies to you because you must be very analytical and very critical in the gospel that's being presented to you to make sure that you're receiving the right message that portrays the right Savior for your own soul's sake. First thing, and everyone here this morning, is to have a total reliance upon the internal guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You have to have a total reliance on the Holy Spirit who resides within each and every believer. You have to rely upon His guidance. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and notice these words in verses 11 to 16. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit of God. Based on verses 11, a believer does have the potential within him or her to know the things of God. That potential is there because as a believer, the Holy Spirit resides within you. He is your comforter. He is your parcelate. He is the one who comes alongside each and every believer and guides and leads and directs. Which things also we speak, not in the wisdom which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see the last part of verses 13? This is analytical thinking or critical thinking. You take spiritual things. You must compare spiritual things with spiritual things. You take the Bible as a whole. And if you're doing a study or you're going through a trial or you're dealing with some people that are unreasonable and you want to know how God wants you to respond to such an individual or such a situation and you want to be a critical person, an analytical person, a real true thinking person on how to handle this situation, well, what does the Scripture say? And you don't just go to one verse and just pop that verse out of its context. The Bible says you must compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And I'm going to make an application that might sound kind of harsh here this morning. Read on. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Beloved, if you have a Bible, if you have a pen, underline the word natural man and right above it put down lost person. If you're here this morning and you're unfortunately lost, the Bible terms you or calls you a natural man. And by nature, you do not receive, you do not relish, you do not have any appetite for the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually analyzed. And they are spiritually understood by using a critical, analytical mind to think and to take spiritual things and compare them. But he that is spiritual, notice, judgeth all things. I thought we're not supposed to judge. What does your Bible say? Underline the word spiritual. He that is spiritual. And above that, put down any saved person. So the Bible here, true or false, the Bible is contrasting two types of people. The natural man, the man who's in Adam, the man who is lost, the man whose mind is darkened, whose affections are self-centered, whose will is in bondage to the devil, is in contrast to the spiritual man who has the Spirit of God residing in him or her. The natural man does not possess the ability to compare spiritual things with spiritual things on his own. He needs guidance and assistance, and he needs the enlightenment and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He needs to be born again. The saved person, on the other hand, I can care less how weak you are or how old you are in the Lord. You may be just a baby Christian, or maybe you're a senior saint. Irregardless, the Spirit of God resides within you. But he that is spiritual, he judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And I want you to underline the next phrase in verses 16. If not, put it to memory. But we, who's the we? The Christians. You have the mind of Christ. When's the last time a pastor told you that? If you're here this morning as a true believer, if you're here this morning and you know that you have been brought from deadness to life in Christ, if you're here this morning and you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, not only has He saved you, and not only does the Holy Spirit reside within you, He's also given you His mind. So how about using it? How about using it? Here comes my application. And some people are going to bristle. The lost world of unbelievers are to be avoided. When it comes to spiritual matters, saved people have no business going to lost people to seek advice based on this. It comes to marriage, you need to get your advice from other married, saved sinners. You don't go to Dear Abby, Dr. Phil, Oprah, Springer, Geraldo, O'Reilly. Those people are dead in sin. They're dead in sin. All you have to do is listen to what they say. And you can draw your own conclusions that many of these people who are on TV trying to tell you how to run your marriage are dead as night is black. And they have no connection to Christ. But if you're here this morning and you're a true believer, you are already attached to God the Father by way of the Holy Spirit. And you, my dear Christian friend, need to fall on total reliance upon God the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're contemplating marriage, you don't get your advice from the street or from the gutter. You get your advice from Scripture and other saved people who have weathered marriage. You don't go to lost people and ask their advice on how to raise kids and how to raise a family and how to serve God. That's like me going to a robber and asking him to teach me how to be honest. It's like me going to a prostitute and asking her for advice on how to keep my marriage strong and healthy. Based on this verse, this particular passage, and there's others. Only God's Spirit can teach and illuminate the believer's mind to exhibit a keen insight and to make good judgment. I stand on that. If you've never heard that before, I apologize. But that is the truth of God's Word. Saved people have no business going to lost people on getting advice on finances, marriage, raising children, and what it means to be a good churchman. You go to the Bible. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who's to be your guide, your teacher, and the one to direct you. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Does not this passage say, He who is spiritual judges all things? So why must I go to a person who has no love for God, no love for the Word of God, no regard for the church, and I'm going to get counsel from such a person? Doesn't work that way. That's like light asking darkness for a match. Doesn't work. People who are believers are to get their help and their guidance through Scripture and through the Spirit of God. Based on this passage. The second thing, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not only is to be a total reliance upon the Holy Spirit, there is to be a total reliance upon the Scriptures itself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've seen this verse so many times, I feel that we're so guilty because we will read it and say, well, I know where we're going, I know what it says, now find something else. No, I'm sorry. Let's look at the passage again, 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does Paul say in verses 14? He says, Timothy, I want you to continue in the things that you have learned And that word continue comes from the Greek word that means to abide. It comes from the Greek word that means to persevere. And in the Greek tense, it is in the continual action tense, meaning it's something that is ongoing. It's not something that starts and then dies. You are to continue, Timothy, in the things that you have learned, and those things that you are assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Look at verses 15. And if you're here this morning as parents of young children, this is your 50-pound gorilla that you have to feed. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Parents of young children, it is your responsibility to teach your children Scripture. And beloved, there are so many helps, there are so many means out there right now that you can purchase. It doesn't mean you're going to sit your child down and hold church every day, but you ought to be doing some type of family devotions with your children, irregardless of their age. You simply take their age, put it in a proper context, 5 or 10 minutes for those little kids whose attention spans are all over the place, but do something. Start somewhere. Read the scriptures to them. Read them Bible story books. But start somewhere. Paul says, Timothy, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Notice verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instructions in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there means to be of full age. It means to be mature. It means to be ripe. Thoroughly furnished, or in the Greek, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Beloved, listen to me. The church today in America has forgotten the sufficiency of Scripture. Now listen to me. I imagine if I was to ask each and every one of you here this morning, do you believe that book to be the Word of God? I know I could go to the bank on this one, and I could say about nearly everybody in this room would tell me, I believe that's the Word of God. Okay, that sounds great. Let me ask you another question. Is the book in your lap sufficient? Sufficient enough for your marriage, your home, your parenting skills, your working skills, your intimacy with your spouse skills? Or do you believe the Bible is kind of shortchanged? Because we're in the 21st century, you know. And don't you realize that the Bible was written in a cultural setting that's outdated? Don't you know that God has to kind of come up in the times? Do you believe that book is sufficient? I'm not asking whether you believe it's the Word of God. I'm pretty sure everybody in this room would say, yes, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I'm asking you another question, which the American church today seems to be muzzled. Do you believe the Bible is sufficient and adequate, or do we need something else? Do I need Bible plus Oprah, Bible plus Dr. Phil, Bible plus Jerry Springer, Bible plus Dear Abby, or is it simply the Bible is sufficient? One that is ministered to and aided by the Spirit of God to give me the knowledge I need to be analytical and to be a critical thinker. Do you take that position? I do. I know certain people, not in this room, but I know some other people who have looked me in the face and have said otherwise. And they call Paul a male chauvinist. I've heard people tell me that Ephesians chapter 5 is basically a man's way to shackle his wife to a chain and ball and hide her in the home. Barefoot pregnant mentality. I've heard people tell me that. Oh, you can't tell your children to live a certain way because everybody out there is doing it. Right? Everyone out there is doing it. They're all doing it. No, not everyone out there is doing it. Not everyone out there is living in rank open sin, my friend. I would dare say that there are people here this morning who don't live that way. So not everyone out there is doing it. Thirdly, this morning, not only do you need the Holy Spirit, and not only do you need the Scriptures working together, you need to have a guarded reliance upon the wisdom and the experience of other older Christians. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Watch this. Not only do you need the reliance of God the Spirit,
And not only do you need the reliance and a study of the Scriptures to know what God is saying and what God does want us to do and what God does require for the saints to do, you need to also fall back on the experience of other more mature Christians who have weathered the fight before you have. Look at this. Thou therefore, my son, here's Paul teaching Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Please look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Timothy, I want you to commit those same things to other faithful men who in turn shall teach others. And may I say this in a critical vein? The American professing church is dropping the ball here as well. The American church, the professing American church, has dropped the ball in this principle that's found in this passage, whereby one generation takes that truth, they take that spiritual ball, if you will, and they pass it down to the next generation by teaching and instructing and explaining. And when that generation gets ready, they take that baton and they pass it to the next generation. I've been told by smarter people than me, it takes one break in that generational passing down. One break. One generation totally doesn't get the ball or doesn't get the baton. It takes that one link broken. And then bingo, apostasy, lukewarmness, and then all you have is dead religion. Where are we today as a country? Oh yes, there's churches today. They'll entertain you. They'll make you feel good about yourself. They'll fluff you up with all the spiritual self-esteem. They'll tell you everything you want to hear. They will not say anything that's going to upset your theological apple cart. There are churches and preachers today who will smile at you, and they will not give you the whole counsel of God because they want that paycheck Monday morning, and they are not going to risk upsetting any spiritual apple cart whatsoever. And people file into churches that way just as dead, and when they leave just as dead. But boy, did we have a good time in Jesus. When I was stationed down in Arizona, I had two nice women that were workers. Good, solid workers for me. And they were in a particular church. And on Monday morning, when I'm doing my paperwork, they would come into my office with a big old grin. And I would say, hey guys, how was your church services? And their response was this. Oh, we were simply dancing, just a dancing in the Spirit. Dancing with Jesus. And I looked up and smiled and said, well, I was just simply stuck with Genesis through Revelation and a whole lot of preaching and a whole lot of application. No dancing. You want to dance for Christ? There's churches out there for all that. You want someone to entertain you? Well, they're out there. You want a puppet show behind the pulpit? It's out there. But are you here this morning with a true desire for the Word of God? Do you really want to know what God expects of you and I? Do you really want your marriage to tick like a clock? And do you want your relationship with your children to be as smooth as possible, even though there's bumps down the road? You got to pass it on. Now turn to Titus chapter 2, and let me show you something else that's also lacking in the American church. So far we've seen, number one, there's to be a total reliance upon the Spirit of God. Dear Christian brother and sister, if you're here this morning, may you wake up and realize that God the Holy Spirit resides within you. He's your comforter, He's your guide, He is your ultimate teacher, and He's there to be with you. And secondly, you have a Bible in your lap. And I know that there's people in here who have to work long hours, I know that there are people here because of situations. You have to go back and forth and shuffle children back and forth. I understand that. But my dear friends, we do make the time for the things that we want to do. And what I'm advocating here this morning is you need to make time to get into the Bible. Husbands and wives, are you doing devotions together? Is the husband sitting down with an open Bible and reading to his wife or reading a good book out loud like some of us do? And then do you come at the end of that devotional time and simply cast your concerns and cast your prayers to God? Those of you with young children, are you reading them little Bible stories? And when you tuck them to bed at night, do you teach them how to pray? Watch this in Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. My dear friend, you better find yourself a church and a man or elders who give you sound doctrine. The word sound there comes from a Greek word that means to be healthy with no defects. You got to be careful where you go to church. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice, if you're here this morning, my dear friend, and you're an older saint, you have a spiritual, moral, and religious obligation to teach the younger women. We don't do that in the American church. Because we live such sheltered and private lives. And for good reason. Because there may have been times and seasons when you've gone to a Christian brother or sister to bear your soul. And when you turned the TV on, what you bared your soul on was on the evening news for the entire town to know. I can appreciate that. But we live in a society today that everybody is guarded and we're afraid to speak our piece. Here's one for you. Someone comes up to you. How you doing? Great. But on the inside, you're crying. How often do we lie to each other? How you doing this morning there, Sister Sue? Oh, I'm doing great. Husband lost his job. We got no food in the fridge. But man, we're doing great. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. How you doing there, Brother Bill? Oh, I'm doing great. My son was shot last night in a drug gang-related deal, but man, am I doing great. Huh, come on now. We all lie to each other. How you doing this morning there, Brother Bebop? Oh, I'm doing great. Huh? Not a care in the world. Because, see, we know that if we do share and we do open our hearts, there have been some good-meaning, well-meaning Christians who have taken that. And by the time you know it, it's not only on the news, it's in the newspaper. And every lost neighbor down the street knows exactly what's going on in your life, true or false. So yeah, what's the normal reaction? You simply shut up. Because you can't trust no one. But not according to first century Christianity. Here it tells us that the aged women, notice, they have to teach the younger women to be sober. And that word doesn't mean that they're not inebriated. The word sober there carries forth the idea of a serious mind, an analytical, critical mind. Sober mind. Love their husbands, love their children. I thought loving husbands and loving children comes naturally to a woman. Not so. Look at verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort, those of us who are older men, we are to likewise exhort the younger Christians, the younger men, to be sober minded. In all things showing thyself as a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, that talks about your enemy who's out to get you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We've actually lost this, my friend. This ain't being done no more in the American professing church, because we have been burnt too many times by well-meaning, nosy Christians who can't keep a confidence. So why should I share my garbage and the hurts of my heart when I know it's going to be on the evening news?
That's my point. We need to learn from each other. I have had situations in my marriage and in my parenting skills that I can pass down to you, my dear friend, both in what to do, and sad to say, but to be honest, what not to do. But no, we live in a culture today that if I can get the dirt on someone, I'll put it on the evening news. Fourthly, there is to be a biblical transformation of our mind. Turn to Romans 12. I'm giving you all these means. I'm telling you what you're to use. And my dear friends, you can use it anytime you want to, as often as you will. You need to rely upon the Spirit of God, because only God the Holy Spirit can reveal through His Word what He wants you to know, and to give you the ability to make you strong in the faith. Secondly, you're only going to get that strong faith by reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures, and then giving yourself to every means possible, whether it be on Sunday morning, Wednesday evenings, availing yourself for the preaching of God's Word. And then the reading of the Scriptures in your own home. Husbands and wives, get together. Set that time aside. Get the dishes done. Put the kids down to bed if you have children. Sit down. Crack open a Bible. Get a good gospel book to read. Read the life of another saint. If you don't have any, come see my wife and I. We have books everywhere. But read together. Pray together. And then learn to learn from other saints who have gone through that valley. But fourthly, look at this, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at verse 2, please. Be not conformed to this world. You see the word conformed? It comes from a Greek word that has the image of a cookie outline, and you take the dough, and what do you do with the dough? You squeeze it in the mold, or better yet, you roll the dough out, and what do you do with that little plastic imprint? Cookie cutters. Little Mr. Gingerbread, another gingerbread, another gingerbread, another gingerbread. That's what the Greek word means. The world out there has a mold. And they want you, Christian brother and sister, to conform to their image, to their mold. Don't you dare tell me about this Jesus. I don't want to hear this thing about heaven and hell. Don't tell me about this God creator. Don't tell me about meek and gentle Jesus. And don't you dare judge me for my lifestyle. And that's the image. And they want you, my dear friend, to be like dough, forced to an image to appease them. Read on. What's the response? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. See the word transformed? It comes from the Greek word that is used to show when a little caterpillar spins this little chrysalis and then the butterfly comes out. That's the Greek word. To change, to metamorphose. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? You're going to find it there in the Bible. When it comes to marriage, raising children, loving each other here within the Christian community, going out in a lost and dying world, and how to live out your faith. The Bible does tell you how to do all those things. Every morning when you get up, there are two things that the Christian has to do. He has to put a mindset not to be conformed to the cookie-cutter image of the world. And while I'm doing that, I'm to have my mind constantly renewed and constantly transformed. I want to use two terms, a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. Which pair of glasses do you wear here this morning? Are you looking at the world through the eyes of the Bible? Or are you looking through the to the world through the eyes of the glasses that says there is no God. We all got here by time plus chance plus a few mutations and maybe ET. Where do you stand? You have to have your mind constantly renewed. Turn to James. James chapter 1. The next ingredient is a prayer life. And beloved, I will tell you right here this morning that this is one discipline that is very, very hard to do. It is hard to pray. Have you ever prayed and fallen asleep? Have you ever decided to pray to God because you have a burden upon your heart, and while you're praying, you're thinking about the roast beef and the mashed potatoes that's on the table? While you're praying, are you worrying about the enemy who just got done sending you an email telling you that you're lower than whale blubber? Or maybe you're trying to pray, and in your mind are those harsh words that a spouse has said to another spouse, and they're ringing in your ears like a clanging bell. It's hard to pray sometimes. But look at James 1. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see the word patience there in the Greek? It's the same word for endurance and perseverance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, if you're here this morning and you know that you lack an analytical mind or a critical thinking mind, biblically speaking, let him ask of God that give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. Maybe one reason why you and I don't have an analytical, critical thinking mind, biblically speaking, is because we're too afraid to ask God to give it to us. If you and I lack wisdom, if I lack the wisdom that's preventing me from being a good husband, a good father, or a good grandfather, or if you're lacking that wisdom to make your marriage work or your soon-to-be marriage work properly and biblically, and the relationship between parents and children to parents, and church member to church member, and Christian with the lost person, if you need wisdom in how to handle all these jumbled relationships, then the Bible says, ask of God, and He'll give it. And then finally, this might surprise you, there is a healthy discipline of considering the failures of other people as a good example of spiritual discernment. Turn to Luke 12. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Total reliance on the Spirit of God. Couple that with a systematic reading of the Scripture, the study of the Scriptures, giving attendance to church services, holding devotions in your family, reading to your little ones, praying with them before they go to bed. Older saints helping younger saints. Those who've been married 30 years can definitely give some advice to those of you contemplating marriage. Because we've made good choices, and I can guarantee you we've made some blunders. Now watch this. Luke 12. Jesus said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. Jesus here is commending these people on their weather forecasting skills. And when ye see the south wind blowing,
Ye say there will be heat, and it comes to pass. So Jesus here is commending their ability to forecast weather by just looking at the signs in the sky. Ye hypocrites, you can discern, you can make a judgment due to the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern or come to a right conclusion about this time? Yea, and why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right? Jesus is pointing out a flaw here. These people were able to say, man, look out there in the Mediterranean Sea. There's a big black cloud coming. Get your galoshes. It's going to rain. And when the high priest could see his weather vane shifting to the south, and that howling south wind coming off the desert, the high priest could say, get the suntan oil. It's going to be a hot one, baby. Jesus looked at them and said, you hypocrites, you're able to see all these signs and you draw the right conclusion. Here comes the kicker. Jesus said, I'm here. I feed the poor. I raise the dead. I've made the blind to see. I made that cripple to walk. I've turned water to wine. I'm the Messiah. You're able to forecast rain and you're able to forecast a hot day. But here am I, the Son of God. Here am I, the total fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Here am I. And you can't even draw a right conclusion. What did Jesus call them? Hypocrites. And that's my point. It's a good thing to look at the failures of other people in only one sense. They are a living, walking, talking example of what not to do. And beloved, if we're honest here this morning, all of us have made mistakes. All of us have sinned. Since conversion. And all of us have done things to our spouses and to our children and to our friends and to our family members. We have done things to each other, even within the Christian community, that ought not to have been done, nor not ought to have been said, but they've occurred, they've happened. We should learn from our faults and sins. So, beloved, I've given you some means. I've given you the ability to develop an analytical mind and a critical thinking. Read the scriptures. Pray. Study. Avail. Give yourself to the scriptures. Parents with children, get that little devotional time going. Read those books. Pray with them. Read the scriptures. Love them. Warn them. Counsel them, like Timothy's mother and grandmother did. Give them the scriptures now, not when they're 18. You do it now. And only then will you and I possess the ability, as Paul says, he who is spiritual, he judges all things. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, again we come before thee to ask and pray that God the Holy Spirit may take these words and these admonishments and these applications and impress upon our hearts to be such a person. Help us, Father, to minister to each other out of love and concern, not to smear gossip. Help us to be a people who, when a brother or sister hurts, we don't just come with a smile, but we come with a hug and with prayer and with an understanding mind. And Father, may you teach us to be Christ-like in our treatment and in our responses to those who may even hate us because of who and what we stand for. Teach us, Lord, not to sin so foolishly that we bring disgrace to the gospel and to our Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.